in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Ramah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Oops. Going out the gate, you've got a problem. Good kings are supposed to go out to battle with their armies against their enemies. Good kings, that's part of the job description. Good kings take their armies and they go out and they fight their enemies. They don't stay at home lounging on couches, walking around on the roofs of the king's house, enjoying themselves. They're supposed to be working. Amen. But we begin today, we passage begins today with a problem, with a mistake, with the very root of the problem. David's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. David is sitting at home where he could be tempted. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house. He should have stayed on the couch. Not walk around in the heat of the afternoon on the roof of the house. The roof of your house is not going to be the coolest place, friends. He's already making a mistake. He's already up where he doesn't belong. And he's up there for a reason. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking around on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman, of course, was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her. Now, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, Hebrew loves euphemisms. They like to cloud the concepts a little bit with slightly cleaner ideas. Let's be very blunt here today. David sees Bathsheba. David falls in lust with Bathsheba. David calls Bathsheba over, and they do what guys and gals do. Oops. Big oops. This is Uriah the Hittite's wife, and David also is married with kids. Oops. Big oops. Had he been out with his armies in the field, he wouldn't have been there to see Bathsheba, would he? No, he wouldn't have been. But no, he's there, not doing what he's supposed to do, and he's up on his roof to see Bathsheba. And if you ever seen the 1951 movie David and Bathsheba with Gregory Peck playing David, Susan Hayward played Bathsheba. Wow. Now, you young guys, you don't know who Susan Hayward was. Ooh, she was pretty. She had that slightly sultry look to her. Wow. She and Ingrid Bergman, those two were just some of the most beautiful women who ever lived. Oh, and Audrey Hepburn, well, Susan Hayward was gorgeous, guys. Susan Hayward was beautiful. No wonder David Gregory Peck wanted her. And if Bathsheba looked like she did, and it says she was taking a bath, and when you were taking a bath in the ancient world, you weren't dressed. You weren't wearing a itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka-dot bikini. You were naked. So he's looking at her, and he gets interested. Sex in the city of David is right. And he calls and finds out whose this is. Bathsheba, rather a fortuitous name, don't you think? Bathsheba. She's taking a bath, huh? Huh. Makes you wonder about the origin of the word, doesn't it? So calls her over, he lies with her. And they do more than just sit around and have a conversation, friends. Because she goes back and she's in her purifying herself from her period, and it says, then she returned to her house, and it says that the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. Whoops is right. Whoops. David was oops. This is whoops. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Well, David, if you'd been there, you'd know. Then David said to Uriah, after he gets the report about the battle that he should have been in himself, he says, go down to your house and wash your feet. Now, again, we have a euphemism from Hebrew. He didn't go down. David was telling him not just to go down, take off your sandals, and get your tootsies wet. No. Washing your feet was, anything to do with feet, has to do with sexual relations in Hebrew. Go down, in other words, go home, go see your wife Bathsheba, because she's pretty. Go see your wife Bathsheba, and do what soldiers on leave normally do. Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. I'm going to bribe him too, by the way, David thinks to himself. So he bribes him as well, but it doesn't stick. Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king, but Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. David wanted cover. David wanted plausible deniability. Okay, she's pregnant. I get her husband to come home, and then everybody will say, okay, let's see, 9 months, 2 days, could have been a preemie. Okay. Yeah, looks a little bit like David, but we'll accept it as Uriah's kid. That's what David's trying to do. He's trying to get cover. Kind of like my cat, Tiggert. I loved my cat. He was a wonderful, great, big Maine Coon. Huge cat. And when I would fail to clean his litter box, he had a very annoying way of telling me about it. He would go out into the middle of the living room and do his business on the middle of the Persian rug. And then he would do what cats do and try to cover it with nothing to cover it. Sometimes he'd find a piece of paper or something and he would pull it over. But he'd sit there trying to cover it. And no matter what he did, no matter how much scratching of that carpet that he did, there was no way he was going to cover up his mess. It was right there for everybody to see, including me. That's what David's doing here. He's trying to cover up his mess, trying to give himself plausible deniability. And Uriah, God bless his soul, he's not cooperating. Stupid is what he is. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, you have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house? You've been away with the armies in the fields doing the good job of a soldier. Now when you've come home, you ought to do what soldiers do. What's wrong with you, Uriah? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths. When I was a kid, I used to occasion strange mental images of the ark and Israel and Judah sitting at the Denny's having lunch. No. The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Scholars, New Testament scholars, Old Testament scholars, Christian scholars, Hebrew scholars, both academic scholars of today and Jewish rabbis from history have all speculated that Uriah knew the score. He knew what had happened. He knew why David had called him home, and he wasn't willing to give David cover. He wasn't willing to give David plausible deniability. And he wanted to rub David's nose in it a little bit. Look, I've been out with the armies. I've been sleeping under the sky with them. I've been fighting the Ammonites with them. I'm not going to go home while the armies and the generals and the Ark of the Covenant are in the battlefield and eat and drink and have sex with my wife. Unlike you who've stayed at home and been doing it. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. That's what he's done. He just shamed David. I'm not going to go home and eat and drink and see my wife. I've been out in the battlefield and the armies are still there. David, why aren't you there? Why were you eating and drinking and lying with my wife? That's essentially what he's asking him without asking him. I think Uriah knew. I think Uriah knew. As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing, he said. Then David said to Uriah, well, all right. Didn't work this time, let's try it again. Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. All right, if I can't get him to go and see his wife when he's sober, maybe if I get him drunk, he'll go. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah refused to give in, to give David cover for his misdeed. And it would be, there would be deadly consequences for this. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Wow! Consider what he's sending your Joab. And he puts it in Uriah's hand. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. Well, if I can't get him to give me cover, I'll get rid of him. And then she can be mine. I'll just get him out of the way. And then she will be mine. And that is exactly what happened. Uriah took the message back to Joab. Joab set him in the forefront of the battle, withdrew the armies, and Uriah died. And David, he gets Bathsheba. Until Nathan comes in, the prophet of the Lord. Nathan, the prophet of the Lord, comes in, tells him a story to test David's sense of morality. David proved he was a moral man by his ability to analyze the situation. And then Nathan said, you are the man who has stolen your neighbor's wife. And David, finally recognizing his error, tears his clothes and cries out, recognizing his sin. So often, we get ourselves into trouble with sin a little step at a time, a little bit at a time. It usually doesn't happen all at once. It happens one small step at a time. That's what happened with David. His problem began because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't doing what kings do. He was lazing at home while his armies were in the battlefield. He should have been with his armies. Secondly, one step at a time, he walked himself into temptation. He knew what he would see when he went up on that roof. He knew when he looked over, he'd see beautiful Bathsheba taking a bath. He knew what he'd see. He's an observant guy. And he knew that Uriah was out in the field where he belonged, at war. And so he knew, one step after another, he knew that he could get her. And one step after another, he walked himself slowly into deeper and deeper trouble. It starts with not doing what he's supposed to do, placing himself in the way for temptation, throwing himself into temptation. It didn't seem like he had any trouble doing it with Bathsheba. It didn't seem like he had any trouble having her over. It didn't seem like he had any trouble breaking the law, committing adultery both ways, on his hand side and on her side. In the movie, the David and Bathsheba with Gregory Peck and Susan Hayward, she says at one point, just before they have relations, she says, "I was out taking a bath last night because I knew you'd be out looking." Huh. Now, that's not in the Bible, but, you know, that kind of rings true. She didn't fight it either, friends. We take one little step into sin, and the devil usually opens the way for us to take another. Then we take another step, and step by step by step, until we come to the very precipice, and we're over the edge. He tries to cover up his sin, and the result of his sin, that Bathsheba's pregnant by bringing home her husband. He doesn't fall for it. He tries to get him to go in there, and gets him drunk trying to get him to go in there, and he refuses. And he compounds it again and again, finally committing murder. Willfully and intentionally having Uriah killed. So that then there'd be no problem. He could have Bathsheba as a wife. One little step at a time. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. A man who had been chosen by God and anointed to be king of Israel. Little David, who slew the Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. David, the chosen one of God. David, through whom kings would come. David, through whom the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would eventually be born. David, the author of many of the Psalms. David, great David, king of Israel, and he messes up like this. And what's amazing, friends, is it's in the Bible. I mean, most politicians today, when they get caught, they try to spin it, they try to argue about the meaning of words like the definition of is and other things like that. Nuh-huh. No way to spin this, friends. You can try to twist it, but you can't spin it. And there's no way for David to do it. It's somehow in here. It's amazing that the Hebrew people, that God kept this story in the Bible. When the desire would be to clean it, to wash it, to spin it and explain it away. After all, this is David. The Hebrew people believed in telling honest stories about their leaders, the good and the bad. And here we have about as bad as it gets for David. Murder, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. David, the chosen one of God, gets caught in this mess. My friends, this should tell us a couple of things. It should firstly tell us, no matter how blessed and graced you are, no matter how chosen you may be, you can always stumble, you can always step into sin and fall flat on your face. That's what David did. Chosen David, king of Israel, anointed by God, chosen by God to be the line from which the Messiah would come, and he does this. No matter who you are, you can still stumble and fall. You can still stumble into sin if you're not careful. If you don't watch, if you're not doing what God has called you to do, if you're not living the life God has called you to live, you can do it. And secondly, and more importantly, if God will still struggle and strive and work with a guy like David, who messed up this bad, and it got chronicled in the Bible for thousands of years and millions and billions of people to read about, then God will work through us, and God will strive with us, and God will contend with us. And yes, when we repent, we too can be forgiven, as David was. That's the good news for us. No matter how we stumble, no matter how we walk into sin, no matter how deep it gets, no matter how much we fail, God can still pick us up, dust us off, and set us on the path of faith again. All we have to do is what David eventually did, which is recognize his sin and repent of it. Turn away and go the other way. And that's what we're called to do. The good news is, just like David, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. David had Nathan the prophet. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to point out where we have stumbled, where we have fallen. We know it when we do it. Sometimes we ignore it, but we know it when we do it. Because the Holy Spirit's saying, look, notice, pay attention, you stepped in it, you're doing it again, stop it. You can hear that voice. Listen for that voice. Listen for the voice of God, as finally David eventually did when Nathan spoke to him. Listen to the voice of God when you find yourself stumbling into sin and moving deeper and deeper into it. Listen for that voice of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, pointing out your misstep. And then ask for forgiveness and repent. Now, that word repent, sometimes it gets used kind of weirdly. It's a very simple word. It means to change your direction 180 degrees. If you're going this way, you're pinting towards this side of the stage. When you repent, you turn around and go the other way. That's what God calls us to do. When we find ourselves stumbling into some kind of sin like this, or any kind of sin, we are called to recognize it, listen to the voice of God speaking to us, warning us about it, pointing it out to us, and then we are called to ask for forgiveness and repent. It's as simple as that. Well, don't you got to beat on yourself? Don't you have to have somebody else beat on you? Because there are plenty of people who will do that for you. No. No. Simply repent. Change your course, your motion, and go the other way. Give thanks and praise to God that we have an example in David, whom God chose to be king of Israel, who God blessed with wisdom and grace, who God blessed with song and psalm, who God blessed, and yet also who stumbled and fell, and God forgave. May we also accept the blessings God gives to us and the forgiveness that God offers to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
In your presence, Lord.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.